Thank you and good morning again to those of you that are here. Certainly couldn't say good morning to those that are not here, but for those of you that are, get you back awake again, and I trust you hadn't been napping, but that you'd give us your attention. I want to read to you to begin with this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Not all of it. The first five verses. And I'll say in the beginning, I'm in a kind of a quandary. This is kind of like trying to get a hold of a porcupine. I'm kind of convinced that I need to get a hold of him, but there ain't gonna matter which end that I start with, I'm gonna get stuck before it's over with. And you too. So I say that because I want your attention and I want you to listen to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore, by the way, I agree with Brother Don, sometimes chapter and verses hinder us more than they help us. This is just a start, okay? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Maybe some of you can see the porcupine. I want to talk about one particular aspect or word that the apostle uses in his address and charge, he says, to his son in the ministry, Timothy. This is a charge from an older elder. To his son. That's powerful. If you read the following comments, Dad's saying, I'm about to leave. My time's done. You're up, son. Your turn. And I charge you. Now, literally, I'm fascinated with word meanings of late. Always have been, but it seems the longer that I read this book, the more there is there. And not in some other language that I can't speak, but in the language that's there. And literally every word of this charge, including that word, is so full of meaning that it's fascinating to me. The word charge itself, and I don't want this to come across as we may think, that when you're saying that I charge you, is like I'm indebting you to me. When you buy something and you want to know, what's the charge? That's not the meaning here. I'm not indebting you. I don't want this to come across like I'm trying to cram it down your throat. The word charge here means to load. In nautical terms, it are having to do with shipping. It means that when the boat's at the dock and they're filling the hull with the payload. They're charging it. That's its payload to carry. It's not meant just to sit there at the dock and look pretty with it. But they're loading it, charging it to send it out for another destination. Stay with me. It also is like charging a cannon. It's when you put the powder in and the wadding in and then the shell in you. Pack it down tight. You know it's not going to stay there if somebody lights the fuse. You're charging it. And it can be used for various reasonings. You're loading down with that which is explosive. You see how sticky this is? This is indeed a charge to the ministry. But there's reason the ministry is charged. They're just liable to go off on you if somebody lights their fuse. Huh? I thought I'd get an amen out of that and nothing else. Any of you got a match? The ministry is charged, is loaded down with something precious for someone else. Do you understand why the writer of this to his son in the ministry says in another place, I am indeed indebted. I have something that belongs to somebody else that's been committed to me, and I'm indebted to them, and I'm ready to make a payment. And God light my fuse. But can you see the urgency of it as a dad who's about to leave and he knows it, and he doesn't mean just going somewhere else. He means leave the scene of life. He's come to the end of the road. My days is numbered, son, but you're still here, and I'm packing you down tight, loading you up with what you'll need. And this is an unfortunate chapter and verse division here that takes us away from the context, because right prior to this, Paul has told Timothy that he knows that from a child he's been taught the Scriptures. Now you remember who taught you? And it wasn't always a preacher. It was your grandma and your mom. Oh, and son, I see their faith in you. Same faith. Now, you remember who taught you. What they taught you was profitable. It's profitable to bring you unto salvation in faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and woman of God, the man of God, the child of God, may be perfect, mature, grown up. Don't stay a child, grow up. This will bring you to adulthood in the service of God, thoroughly, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore. Do you get what's in his hull? Do you see what kind of dynamite he's loading him up with? Yes, sir. The Word of God. And I want you to know who you stand before. God and the elect angels. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead? At his appearing and his kingdom. Some say, well, that's even his kingdom. I think it's maybe both. But son, I want you to know who you stand in judgment of. Not necessarily the ones that listen to you, but the one that gave you the word. And that's the Lord. And he'll judge what you've done with it. Them quills have a way of getting in there and not coming out, you know. You think you get charged with this one time and you've got... No, I think it's good for us to be reminded. I charge you therefore. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's what you're charged up with. That's what ought to come out when the cannon goes off. When you pull into port to the next place and they start unloading the hull, guess what they're supposed to find there? The word. The word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Does that mean summer, winter, fall, or spring, or anything? No. I could tell you that it could imply that you're supposed to be ready to preach all year long. Not once or twice in a year, but every year, all year, anytime, everywhere, anytime. But in season, out of season. There's different seasons in time if we let the Bible define itself. Time and season for all things, right? There are seasons of life, there are seasons of death, there are seasons of joy, there are seasons of depression, there are seasons of happiness, there are seasons of darkness, there are seasons of light. But in all of this ever-changing time and upheaval in this world, son, and the things that you're going to face, preach the word. Whatever season that you find yourself in, the thing that will suit, the thing that will benefit, the thing that will honor and glorify the Maker and the one that gave this to you, the thing that will bless and uplift, reprove and rebuke and instruct your hearers, will always be in season, out of season, and be instant, be urgent about it, be quick about it, be ready to do it when asked, maybe even sometimes when you're not. Preach the word. The message never changes. That I didn't say that the sermon never changes. But the message never changes. Y'all with me? Now, y'all are thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. And you're glad that I don't. this is groundwork. Now, Brother Ed encouraged me last night. And I'll leave that there. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that just simply means teaching. For the time will come. I think it already has. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, before we go any further, this is Paul writing to his son in the ministry, who I understand was a pastor of a church. I think if I'm right, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, it won't be the first time, and I'll even admit it if I'm being wrong. But my understanding is that quite possibly, according to some, that Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Paul is writing to him, who is a pastor. And he's telling him that time's going to come when they... Who's he talking about? Us them heathens out yonder in the world. No, I'm telling you, son, there's going to come a time when the people that you pastor, you don't have to say amen, you can say oh me. But there's going to come a time when those people that you pastor will not endure sound doctrine, which simply implies that there's going to come a time when the people, the church that you pastor, is not going to put up with, they're not going to be interested in, they're not going to bear along with sound doctrine. Why not? Why not? But after their own lust. This is shocking, isn't it? Do you know that church folks? Now, some of y'all will say, yeah, I know this one sitting over here next to me still got this problem. And the one that needs to hear this is not here. I wish they were right now. Well, they're not, so pay attention. So you can tell them. But after their own lust, do you know that church people, good old Baptist, can I be that bold? That good old Baptists still have lusts, still have fleshly desires, even preachers? Yes. Did you know that it's possible for good going, church going people there every Sunday? Or at least every Sunday that they meet, that they still have things that they're drawn towards in their flesh that still distract them, that they still want, that they're sometimes, even sitting in church, they're more concerned about that than they are to listen to what's being said. Now, Sunday's going to come a time when them people are going to heap to themselves from because of their own lust, teachers having itching ears. Just move along, please. Sunday going to come a time when the folks that you try to teach, reprove and rebuke and instruct, because they're going to need it, there's going to come a time when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Their ears are going to start itching, and they're going to want somebody to come tell them things that they want to hear. Now, that being interpreted in our modern vernacular means is that they're going to call preachers that will tell them what they want. Isn't it plain enough for you? And their favorite preachers are going to be the ones that says what they believe. And they shall turn away their ears. They're going to... They're going to turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, you ought to know what that means. Y'all know what fables are, don't you? Mary had a little lamb. Fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. You ain't never heard such stuff as that out of the pulpit, have you? I have. You just did. But that wasn't my point. The point that Paul is making is there's going to come a time when folks had rather be entertained by story time in the sanctuary than they are in hearing sound, biblical, scriptural, proven, substantiated, and upheld truth from the Word of God from their pulpits. They're going to want to be entertained. No, that would never happen with us. Too late. It already is. Y'all got a KJV? Didn't I read that to you correctly? Now, Paul says, son, that time's going to come. I think it came for Timothy in his day. I think we face it in our day. It's inevitable. I wished it wasn't, but it is. What are you going to do about it? Preach the word. Going to change the message because they want something else? No. You going to get a different book and try different things because you're not getting across to them like you once did. No. Some of the things, there's some of them starting to dwindle away and go other places. So maybe we need to try different things. I'm glad I'm seeing a couple of heads doing this. Some of you are like, I don't know what he's going to say next. I don't want to agree. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. But they're coming. They're coming. And these are the afflictions of the ministry in the pastorate, in the church. Endure the afflictions that come in doing this. Whew. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Prove it. Prove it. Don't just think it. Don't just let them suppose it. Prove it. Work it out. The bill of lading is supposed to match what's in the hole. I put it to you this way. Something I learned very simply years ago. You cannot teach what you do not know. You can't do it. Now, I'll say this and then I'll get to where I'm really wanting to go with this. Woo-wee. You can train a parrot to say, somebody told me this one time, I believe it. You can train a parrot to say Jesus is Lord. Quote John 3:16. That don't mean he's a preacher. Huh? Oh me. But do the work of an evangelist. Now, this young man is a pastor of a church, but Paul tells him to do the work of an evangelist. I'm going to submit to you right here, thus saith Carl on this, and I hope it's right. I believe it is. That he's telling this young man who's pastoring the church that he's to be the example in all things that he does in the church as the pastor. He's not to exempt himself from anything that he teaches that. He's supposed to be an example in all of this. And he's to do the work of an evangelist. Though he may not be one. Though he may not be one. He's still to do the work of one. Now some of you are looking at, what? Do the work of an evangelist. Now, for the what time I've got left, now that I've got your attention, and some of you, yeah, okay, I told you before I started, porcupine. I want to talk to you for what time I got left about the subject of evangelism. Which I'll go ahead and say just in the beginning, that I verily believe is the life's blood of the New Testament church. And just without the blood and the life, you're dead. No evangelism, dead church. Is that serious enough? It ought to be something we ought to know something about. It is a biblical subject. And an evangelist is something that is noted for us. Ephesians chapter 4. We like Ephesians. Did you know it had more chapters after 2? That's what them chapter and verses will do for you. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the Lord himself. When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men and to some. Here's gifts. Some apostles. Some prophets. Some evangelists. Some pastors and teachers. Now some have a way of skirting over some of this, like some of the things that Brother Ed was talking to us last night about, skirting past all this, and you can be wrong if you want to. That gets their attention, like saying in closing. That these are time or error or certain phases of the church that pass on and such. Well, we don't have apostles anymore. May I submit to you? Yes, we do. Well, we don't have prophets anymore. Well, that would determine on how you define a prophet. And there's at least two meanings in Scripture. I say we still do. Now, I will jump over and say that I do believe that one of the major gifts to the church, now, and maybe if nothing else, that would encourage you to see it as such, a gift, not a burden to the church, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the saints, for the building up. For all these things, God gave gifts, purpose for, loaded down with, charged up, intended for these things, pastors and teachers. I believe that's one in the same office, one in the same gift. But at the same time, I'll tell you, I believe there's other teachers in the church beside the pastor. But I believe the pastor-teacher is that primary gift there. But I jumped over one of them because I'm afraid a lot of times we don't think we still got them. Evangelists. I believe, hand on the book, I believe we still today have evangelists. Well, the Oxford English Dictionary says that an evangelist is an itinerant preacher, not an irritating preacher, an itinerant preacher. An itinerant preacher with no specific or specified pastoral charge. Now that's some fancy words there, but do you understand what that means? That means a preacher, a duly recognized, God-called, recognized by the church, ordained man of God, preacher of God, but he's not a pastor. He doesn't have any specific charge as a pastor. He goes and comes under the authority of the church wherever and whenever the Spirit of the Lord moves him to go. He's an evangelist. And did you know that the word evangel or evangelize or all has to specifically do, and even according to Scripture. Oh, by the way, we have a definition and an example of what an evangelist is in Scripture. Acts chapter 21 talks about those that were of Paul's company going into the city of Caesarea and dwelling with a particular Philip. By the way, his name was Philip. You remember him? The Bible, even as specific, doesn't let you guess about who was one of these seven. One of the seven what? One of the seven set aside by the church in Acts chapter 6. This man was a preacher. Amen. I know y'all hear me. Why am I hollering? I'm kind of insistent about this. Can you tell? I may be preaching to the choir. But would you allow me to be this plain about it? I'm kind of halfway convinced that there may be somebody here that don't understand this. And I'm not saying that I'm the authority on it. I'm saying the Word of God is. The man Philip, the Bible says, Scripture says, God's inspired Word says, breathed of God says, records for us, this man was an evangelist. He traveled and he preached. But an evangelist is far more than just a traveling preacher. If that's the case, it wouldn't take long to qualify all of us ministers here this morning. We travel around. I'm not at home. I must be an evangelist. Well, hopefully. Hopefully. But an evangelist is one who preaches glad tidings. evangelize, all has to do with the sharing or the propagation or the promotion of good news. Now, let me just stop right there for just a second. I wished I could stop the clock for just a second. Good news. By definition, that voids and negates everything else. What are you saying, Brother Carl? How long would it take me to convince you, those of you that have learned 2 plus 2 is 4, to convince you that it was 8? Be kind of hard-pressed to do that, wouldn't it? Well, 8's more. I like more. So, hey, I'll go with that. 2 plus 2 means 8, so it's more of it. Well, what if I tried to convince you that 2 plus 2 was 1? I'm going to do that. If 2 plus 2 is 4, then every other answer is wrong. Did you get that? What kind of closed-minded, isn't it, preacher? That's a little hard, isn't it, preacher? It sure is, but it's right. If 2 plus 2 is 4, and when I went to school it was. I don't know about this new math nowadays. But 2 plus 2 is 4. Then everything else that you try to put there, whether it's more because you want more or less because you're trying to be one of them conservative ones, is wrong. If to evangel or to evangelize is the promotion or the sharing or the propagation or the moving forward or the multiplication of good news, and an evangelist is one who shares or carries forth and preaches and proclaims good news, then it would make it void or prove him to be in error if he's promoting anything else. And just go ahead and tell you that in Scripture, when we're talking about good news, that primarily means the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. If that be the case, then the evangelist then is somebody, is a preacher, called of God, sanctioned by the church, goes under the authority of the church. I'm not quibbling over all that. You can get on me at lunch about that if you want to. But he's a man called of God, sanctioned by the church, and going under the authority of the church. Who goes sharing, promoting, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, that's his cause, that's his purpose, that's his message, is preach the word wherever he can, whenever he can, to whoever he can, however he can, every time he can. And he's promoting good news, not gossip. There are not many amens on that. Not even all the preachers said amen. It's promoting the gospel, not gossip. It's promoting truth, not tradition. It's preaching the doctrine of God, not the commandments of men. Ooh. It's being more concerned with the head than the body. Huh? The evangelist is all about Jesus. Yeah, I'll say that in a minute. I'm trying to ease into it. He's all about the promotion of Christ, not self, not you, not the church, not the way we do it, not the way we have done it, not the way we think we ought to do it, not trying to come up with some new things, but just the promotion of Jesus Christ. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. didn't come with excellency of speech, didn't come to try to impress you in men, that your faith stand not in men, but in God. Wow, and I'm just about out of time, so let me just go ahead and put the last nail in my coffin. Brethren, I'm... I'm sincere about this because I believe it. And I believe it because I believe the Word of God substantiates it. I also believe it, can I tell you, it's hard for me to admit this. But I heard a man, his name may mean nothing to you, some of them will recognize, some of you won't. I can't believe that I can say this some nearly 30 years ago. I remember right where I was sitting, in Russellville, Arkansas, in Point Remove Church, the one that burnt, during an associational meeting, and they put a man up to preach by the name of Virgil O'Rams. This is some 30 years ago. Might not sound too strange nowadays, but this was some 30 years ago. And he took his text from Isaiah 32. I'm going to read it to you. I marked it so I could find it. Simple text. Isaiah 32:20, listen. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. And he bore down on that all waters. That send forth thither beside all waters the feet of the ox and of the ass. And this man said some 30 years ago, I remember it. It's been like a thorn in my side or a burr under my saddle or something ever since. I hadn't been able to get rid of it. Still don't know what to do with it. But I think I'm starting to see. Maybe too late for me, but not for some of you. He said, brethren, our problem is, and he's talking about us, old Baptist. He said, the text says, blessed are ye that soweth your seed by the side of all waters. Our problem has been for far too long that we've been convinced and happy to drop all our seeds beside our own little ponds. He said, we need to move out. Now, that was strange to me. I never had heard anything like that 30 years ago. I didn't think it was possible for a Primitive Baptist to say something like that. I sat back there and looked around at everybody else and thought, did he just say what I think he said? This brother's preaching evangelism? We don't do that. We don't believe that. Before he was done, I believed it. Amen. And I believe we ought to be busy about doing it. Yes, sir. And I've been trying to figure out how to get about it ever since. Heard another one of my colleagues in the ministry a few years back in a meeting over in Georgia, Brother Dolph Painter, say this. He said, brethren, we need to get over the idea that evangelism is going to associations. And filling appointments at annual meetings. I just recently talked with him about that. He says, you know what I mean. I said, I knew exactly what you meant when you said it. But at the same time, I can tell you that being at an association and having the opportunity to speak can be evangelistic. Can be. What Brother Dolph meant by that was, is that, brethren, we need to get over the fact of our thinking that we limit evangelism to associational meetings or Sunday morning services. A pastor is supposed to be doing this work all the time, bearing the good news. And evangelists are specifically gifted to do that anywhere and everywhere and every day, all day long. Brethren, I believe that we still have evangelists among us in the old Baptist church, among God's calling. He's still calling evangelists among us. They're not called to be pastors. They never have been called to be pastors. They have the gift of evangelism. And I'm going to tell you by experience, when you put one in the position of holding to their system, our system, and we've got some systems, and try to hold an evangelist in the position of a pastor, he's fixing to tear up Jack in the church. Because he's constantly looking over the hill. Y'all know what I mean? He can't be still. He's one thing that Paul told Timothy in the first letter that he wrote to him. This man that is a pastor, the overseer, in chapter 3, that's the qualifications of a pastor. An overseer, a superintendent. Yeah, we took the words out. They still mean the same thing. That man's a pastor, and he cannot be a striker. That does not mean somebody that wants to fight. He used that word brawler later. The word striker there is like my grandpa used to say, old English is good. My grandpa was old, and his English was right. He'd tell me every once in a while, I'm fixing to strike out and go over to so-and-so. He meant I'm about to leave and go. That's what the word striker means. A pastor can't be that way. He's concerned with staying where he's at, hooked up short with the flock. He's just as happy as he can be right where he's at. But an evangelist, we got them, brethren, and we don't know what to do with them. They're not happy to sit still. They want to go. They want to go. They've been loaded down. They've been charged up with dynamite. They're ready to go. They're ready to, and they're waiting for somebody to light their fuse. And if that's over the hill, if that's across the street, if that's on the other side of the world or wherever it's at, they're ready. And they can talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime. You just poke them, and it's going to come out of them. They're going to preach the word. They're instant about it. They're ready. They're ready to do. Do y'all know what I'm saying? It's 12 o'clock, but I'm quitting. Slowly. I won't say this, brethren, and I want to be serious about this, and then I'm done, because I'll need to be. I believe us in the old Baptist church, I believe God is still qualified and given and supplied the church in the New Testament age in our day to day. The church, if indeed we are a church recognized by Him and not of men. We still have everything in the church today to do and accomplish everything God's called upon us to do, just like they did in the first century. We've not come behind in any spiritual gift. Our name's not Corinth. We're just like them. We haven't come behind in any spiritual gift. God has given us everything we need. Amen. We have everything in the church. But not all of the teachers or the preachers. Are y'all listening, folks? Amen. Evangelizing is sharing the good news. And we ought to be sharing that every opportunity, Monday through Friday through Saturday, on Wednesday evenings and Thursday evenings and Tuesday mornings, wherever you can, at your work, at home, wherever you can. Anywhere you can get an audience with somebody with one or two or 15, you that have had God work marvelously in your life, and don't tell me that you ain't, because you have, whether you know it or not. And if you don't believe that, see me in lunch, and I'll tell you how great things He's been doing for you. You need to be sharing that with somebody else. Amen. That's evangelizing.
Yes, sir.
But bless your heart, there's some men called to God. That's their fire. That's their fire. And they're willing to sail the world if God calls them to do it. But I want you to close. I want to close with this. I don't believe you have to sail the world to do it. It's already been said. I'm one on the tree by myself, perhaps, and cutting the limb off behind me. I believe in America today, among the old Baptist people, my people, I is one of you, that there's a time presented to us right now like never before in this time when our people, our churches, our ministry, our families need to be evangelized as if never before. And I do not believe, nor am I telling you, that that's telling you that you be exactly the way old Baptists have always been. Not traditions of men, not ceremony, not any of those things, not gossiping, not coming to a meeting just to find out who's out of order with somebody else or what other preacher's been doing somewhere else and gossiping to him about that and even lowering the pulpit to doing that. God forbid! But preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, purely, simply preach the word. As Paul did every occasion that he had before those in public, I was on my way to destroy the church. And you want to talk about division and all this other stuff, that'll destroy it. And brethren, how many of us walk around with letters of authority from the Sanhedrin to do just that? And I was on my journey on a preaching trip to destroy the church. Whew. And I met one who put me on my face and asked me why I was persecuting his wife. What are you doing messing with my wife, son? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You've been fighting the obvious for most of your life. It's digging at you all the time. Give it up.
Amen.
Lord, what would you have me do? You get up, go down there in that city where you was fixing to mess with them. I got a man down there. He's going to tell you some words you need to hear. And he sent a preacher over there to him and says, the same Jesus you met in the way has sent me unto you. Now, rise up. Why are you tarrying? Get up from there. Wash away your sins. Confessing on and calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. And the scales fell from my eyes. And brother, he got up and he was baptized. And he went on his way preaching that this is very Christ.
Amen.
Brother, I'm going to tell you what. I heard a message one time as a good Orthodox old Baptist. I thought I knew everything that there was to know and was full of vim and vinegar and against anything and everybody. I was well trained. And I heard about the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And I don't make apology for it. It rocked my world. It turned me inside out. For the first time, this walking, talking, squeaking PB heard about the Savior, Jesus Christ, and I knew who the sinner was that nailed him to the tree. And I knew who he was who set me free. I don't want you to be followers of me, and I don't want you to be just stopped with your enamorization of the grand old church. She's grand. But I want you to see him who is her head. And know where the life comes from. From him, through her, to you. And we need to be sharing that. We got men that are called of God to do that. We need to turn them loose.
Amen.